Today's presentation is an encore presentation. Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Monday. I want to say thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University, Wisconsin, for supporting this program. To find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin, just go to our website, kfuo.org. Look for their logo in the sponsor section. It's the CUW logo there. Go check it out. Find out about the programs they have to offer and where they're located. Go to kfuo.org. Look for that sponsor section. Well, as promised, we are discussing the 9th and 10th commandments today, and joining us in studio today is Pastor Mark Sell. He's pastor at Our Savior Lutheran Church and School in Fenton, Missouri. Pastor Sell, good to have you in studio today.
Well, thanks for having me. Glad to be here.
I'm glad that you could make it over in this lovely weather today.
Oh, yeah. Just slid around a little bit. Not so bad.
I just had to put on ice skates to get here this morning.
So. Oh, it was something.
Well, tell us a little bit about Our Savior Lutheran Church and School. I know you've not been there too long, but tell us a little bit about Our Savior.
Well, Our Savior is a congregation in Fenton. It's right on 141, the main drag there. We have a school that That's preschool through eighth grade. We have a wonderful principal, Blair Buckman is our principal and does a great job. And I've always been one who, if I have a chance and if it's the Lord's will, I always want to serve a congregation with a school because it's just a wonderful opportunity to raise children in their baptisms and just immerse them into the Word of God.
And that congregation is right in the midst of, right in the middle of a big kind of suburb growing area. It started off really as farmland, and then now it's just really grown into a pretty busy area, lots of neighborhoods around there.
Oh, no question. It's really exploding demographically, and probably a couple, maybe a mile or two south of us, the 30 corridor, they refer to it as the 30 corridor. Well, there's just constant building and subdivisions going up there as well. So it's a wonderful place to serve the Lord. Been there about a year and looking forward to getting that second year started.
Well, wonderful. Well, today we're going to get into the 9th and 10th commandments and look at them also from Romans chapter 7 a little bit. Let's take a look at the commandments as we're wrapping up the commandments this week. I thought we would cover the 9th and 10th commandments together since they're similar in nature. The 9th commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not scheme to get our neighbor's inheritance or house or get it in a way which only appears right, but help and be of service to him in keeping it. And then the 10th commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant, maidservant, ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not entice or force away our neighbor's wife, workers or animals or turn them against him, but urge them to stay and do their duty. So, Pastor, what does it mean to covet?
Well, I would start by saying I don't have an ox, I don't have a donkey, but there are days where I've got two pugs that I wish someone would covet. But the bottom line is the coveting, and what are the common things that people have today? Mm-hmm. And coveting is something that is completely inbred into us. It really is who we are, and it starts very young. You could see it as soon as a child opens its eyes as an infant, that it's wanting something else, that it's wanting to eat now, and lets you know as soon as it starts crying. I understand you have an infant.
We do, and last night was the first night he slept in his crib all through the night on his own.
Oh, thanks be to God.
Amen. We were so proud of him. We both went running in this morning when he woke up to congratulate him on making it through the night.
Exactly. So as far as coveting goes, so you could either look at it, your infant, your son, I believe you said it.
Oscar, yeah.
Yeah, Oscar. So Oscar was coveting, wanting to eat, or coveting, wanting to stay awake when you weren't, or you were coveting sleep.
Absolutely. Yeah. That I would say that was part of the motivation, you know, not only wanting him to grow and develop, but also, yes, wanting sleep is part of the motivation, getting him to sleep in the crib on his own.
Yeah, exactly.
It's better than both, you know, he and I both sleeping in the crib.
Oh, come on. You were tempted. You know it. When he wouldn't stop.
You're right. There was the temptation. It's like, it would be easier probably to climb in the crib and sleep in there.
Exactly.
Except for that weight limit. So
no, I understand. Look at me. But I would say when we're dealing with coveting, we realize that coveting, it's a word that gets thrown around and people hear about it. If you're raised in a Christian context, you always hear the word covet. You shouldn't covet. And I think for a lot of people, yeah, but how does that, what does it really mean?
Well, and in our culture, it's not a bad word.
No, exactly.
You just spend 30 seconds Googling it.
Yeah, exactly. Because coveting really is the engine that drives America. Covet, well, let's just explain it. Covet is wanting something that's not yours originally, wanting it so bad that you'll do whatever you need to do to get it. A desire to get more, a desire to get to the next level, well, you're talking about the American dream, that entrepreneurial spirit. And so one of the things that I think we always have to be honest with is to understand the very thing that makes America great is the very thing that the coveting commandments speak against, and which really throws people for a loop, I think, because we are so proud of living in a free country, as am I. I mean, I have no desire to live anywhere else in the world. And but when you move it away from the freedoms and the civil order and all the blessings we have in the United States, and you look at the Ten Commandments, it tells you not, you can't desire or covet or go after something that doesn't belong to you. Well, I think one of the things that we do all the time is to understand we always want something else. That's what makes us better, is wanting to get to the next level, wanting to go from a 2000 car to hopefully someday a 2004 car in our case, you know, and where does the line get drawn between coveting and that's good common sense? So I think when we look at the Ten Commandments, we always have to remember the Ten Commandments, if they're discussed according to civil community standards, well, we're not really trying to steal something from anyone. But if you look at it according to God's word, when God calls us to be holy and perfect, he does expect us to be thankful for what we have and not want more that we don't have. And that's and there's that fine line when it spills into sin. And I think that really confuses many Christians, because we don't want to think of ourselves of sinning that often.
What does coveting have to do with contentment? What is contentment then?
Well, if you talk about contentment, if it is someone is content, they feel like they're satisfied. They feel like, okay, I have enough now. And frankly, I don't know if I've ever met anybody who really is completely content, because it does take our drive away from us. And so the contentment from a cultural, sociological, psychological perspective, contentment is one thing, and it is a real blessing to be content. But to look at it according to law and gospel, according to the Ten Commandments, we realize how we are not content according to God's word, according to his holiness. How content do I have to be? Should I be content by not having a car and therefore having to hitchhike here today or walk? Should I be content with that if that's all I have? Well, you know, that's why it becomes something to throw the words around, and you realize all of a sudden you're either going to fall into a sin of coveting, or you're going to fall into a sin of laziness, or you're going to fall into a sin of not taking care of your family because I'm content not having a car, honey. That just won't go over very well.
You've brought up examples from various places in life. What do these commandments about coveting mean for our vocations, our daily lives? What does it mean for, you know, the day-to-day things. Because there can be times, yes, when I covet, you know, somebody's home or somebody's car, always wanting something better than what I have. What does it mean for the day-to-day mundane things you mentioned earlier, like, you know, our little one and the things that we have to do day-to-day with him?
Right. And I've got a 20-year-old and a 16-year-old, so I fully get that question. And what it has to do with is it brings us really to an understanding of what Lutherans call theology of the cross and theology of glory, is understanding how important our crosses, our sufferings, our pains, what we endure each and every day is part of how God strengthens us, as it points us back to his word, to trust what he has given us, to trust the forgiveness of sins, to trust that he oversees all things and promises that he will work everything out for our best. It drives us to understand, I've always said, when suddenly you've got got an infant running around the house. Well,
or, he's not running yet.
Or crying around
he's
the
close.
House. Yeah, crying around the house. There's a whole new meaning of God's grace that you find out about. Because in a split second, you could turn around and realize my little infant could be in trouble.
Mm-hmm.
Could somehow have put something in his mouth, or she rolled over and pulled the blanket over her face. And, you know, as a good parent, you're panicking.
Mm-hmm.
And you wonder, how are you going to get through this one? So it's also part of understanding how God oversees all things and will help us to be thankful for what he does give us and provide us each and every day. Because in our vocations, to identify the vocation issue, God has called us in all of our vocations. He has, and we all have many vocations. I have one call as a pastor. I have another call as a father, another call as a husband, another call as a neighbor. And it just goes on and on. Today, God has called me to talk on the radio. These are all vocations mm-hmm. that God gives all of us in many different ways. And so we understand that when God calls us, he gives us the gifts and the abilities in creation in what he has provided me, Mark Sell, or you, Andy, what he's provided you. And we use them wisely. So parents then will do their best to live out their call, their vocation to raise this child, to watch this child. It's part of your call to lose sleep. God has called you not to sleep sometimes because you have an infant. I remind moms, especially, and parents sitting in the pews, well, God has called you to miss the sermon. Oh, that sounds weird. Yeah, I don't expect you to have to hear the sermon when you've got a 1.5-year-old crawling up your back and pulling your hair. God has called you to do that, and you struggle with which call am I supposed to do right now? Listen to the sermon and ignore my child, or do what it takes to help my young child learn how to sit in church and take him or her out, or and the rest of the congregation sitting around that mother, that father. It is their call to put up with the crying baby two pews behind them so that we can work together in raising our children as the family of God too. So when we see that understanding of call, that understanding of vocation, it brings to light the forgiveness and mm-hmm. mercy that God has given to us, because anything can happen at any point in time, and God oversees our lives, and he promises that everything that takes place will be an opportunity to learn how he forgives us, how merciful he is to us, how he still watches over things. And when we look back, we say, my goodness, the Lord has sure blessed us, and I have no clue how we got here.
Each commandment, the explanation of the commandments begins with, we should fear and love God so that we... What does it mean then to fear and love God? Why do each of the commandments start with this? Because I think this is directly related to coveting.
Well, the Ten Commandments starts in the context that God has provided. that God has given all things. If you will, it is in the context that God created all things and that he provides all things and that he gives all things that are necessary for daily life. And so when we start out with, we fear and love God, that the fear, as many people think, is, I'm afraid of God. I don't want to be here. Well, kind of, but it's more an awesome respect and honor.
Uh-huh.
It's when you come, I always think in these days, you know, regardless of whatever political position I have, it would be incredible to be standing in the presence of the United States of America. Doesn't make any difference, you know, what party you're part of, but just to stand in the presence of that office,
mm-hmm.
there'd be certain fear and awe. And of course, I would be kind of afraid because I don't want to make the wrong move and get tackled by security. And at the same time, it's respect because of the office. And so that's the fear part. It's incredible awe. The love part is we always remember that love is a gift from God, but love still is always law. And I think that's one of the things that we tend to forget about in our culture. We love to think law, even in the Christian church, love is gospel. Well, no, Luther went to great extent to make the point that love is law, because love is following God's will. Love, if you will, take the summary of the commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. That's quite a law.
Mm. Yeah.
You know, and love your neighbor as yourselves. Oh, let's make it real complicated now. If you will, a quick handle to get a hold of that is we realize love is an incredible responsibility that God has given to us to love. And so when we understand that the commandments and say we should fear and love God, that it assumes the understanding that we know the grace of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness that he's already given to us. And so therefore, we're very thankful and we really appreciate that. And we appreciate what you've done for us, God, and how you watch out for us, how you forgive us, how you care for our families, how you take care of us each and every day. And so we want to make sure we do this back.
It seems to me that fear and love go hand in hand with trust. If we trust that God provides, then there's contentment. If we trust that what God has provided for us is adequate or is appropriate, then we're content. We don't need to covet. Now, that's obviously not what the old Adam does.
Correct. And what you've done now is you put your finger on the problem with every Christian and non-Christian. Because as human beings, we know that we are sinners. The Christian knows that they've been born again and we have the new Adam. But for the Christian, the problem is we're still one person. I can't say, oh, hi, I want to talk to you today just with my new Adam. I don't want to, you know, it's kind of like, ah, you know, I'm having a bad day, so I'm going to get on KFUO today and I'm going to be the old Adam. You can't do that. It's we're one person. And that's what makes the Christian life so hard. Because it's always knowing what you should and should not do. We should fear and love God so that, and here's the result of the fear and the love of God. The result is we're going to make God first in all everything. Well, wow, how we utterly fail with that. We should fear and love God. And so we do not want to have anything that our neighbor has unless their car works and mine doesn't. Well, okay. You know, and then it just unfolds from day to day, you know, unless why does their house always seem to be clean and mine isn't? Well, they just hide it better when you come over.
Their lawn looks better than mine.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. So it's that relationship that God has blessed us and cared for us, and the result of his mercy and forgiveness and grace is we know that we want to love God. We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. That we should show respect and not covet anything that our neighbor has and be satisfied with what God has given me.
Does that mean we should never want to improve stuff? Improve either, you know, in our careers or improve our homes or belongings, you know, or possessions?
No, it does not mean that. As a matter of fact, it means the opposite. Because when you're following through with the Ten Commandments, you are going to care and provide for your family and provide the property that you need and the home and the stability of the family. And so the mother and the father realize this is all the sacrificial love of Christ. What I have to give up so that my family is cared for. It's why moms and dads, usually by the time, you know, the kids get into those teen years and you just wish if they only knew, mm-hmm. you know, if they only knew what we sacrificed so you could blah, blah, blah. And but the problem is that we ourselves realize how inadequate we are, too, because we don't appreciate. It's like paying bills drives everybody crazy. Do we actually stop and thank God that we got the money to at least pay the bills or know how to extend it and mm-hmm. pay it off over some months? Those are all blessings from God, but we still hate doing those things. We'd rather have a lot more money than what the bills tell us we need. So it's that understanding that drives us into this perspective that can you as a person really say, at what point are you being the old Adam and sinning, and what part is it the good work that the Holy Spirit is working in you? That is the crux of all Christian life, because I don't believe we can know the difference. I think we believe the difference. I think Scripture tells us what the difference is. But because I am a person, a human being that's male or female, I have now been defined according to being male or female, God's creation. But, you know, I've also been defined as a Christian, as new Adam and old Adam. And it's impossible. It's like taking a glass of salt, pouring some salt in it, mixing it up, and then asking you to take the salt out. Good luck. That's the problem with the old and new Adam. Because we are one person, and we cannot decipher which one is which. We only know by faith what God has done for me in the gospel and given me the new Adam. And we also know that the law beats me up and says, yeah, but you're still coveting. You still yeah. want what your neighbor has.
It's something, as long as we're in this flesh, we'll struggle with.
It's living in this sinful world.
We're talking with Pastor Mark Sell, pastor at Our Savior Lutheran Church and School in Fenton, Missouri, about the 9th and 10th commandments today. And we're going to continue the conversation right after the break. So I hope you can stick around. We've got plenty more to talk about as we're talking about the wrapping up our week on the, several weeks on the commandments. So stick around for more Faith and Family right after this.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration and action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, president of Life Issues Institute.
The most dangerous place for a black baby to be in New York City isn't in a crack house or a violence-torn part of the city. The most dangerous place for a black baby in New York City is in the womb. The Big Apple aborts more black babies than those born alive. About half of all Latino babies conceived in New York are aborted. This matches our research of Planned Parenthood targeting minority neighborhoods for abortion. Nearly 80% of their surgical abortion mills are within walking distance of blacks and Latinos. This is consistent with the philosophy of Planned Parenthood's founder, Margaret Sanger, who called minorities human weeds. If you'd like to see the dramatic visual research, visit lifeissues.org and click on the microphone icon.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Ad Crucem offers theologically sound, scripturally rich, and high-quality items for nearly every occasion. They have exquisite greeting cards, handcrafted jewelry, fine art, crucifixes, church certificates, banners, and much more. AdCrucem.com has amazing products at great prices. That's AdCrucem.com. Greeting cards and gifts designed and made in the USA. Confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com.
The majority of our support comes from individual listeners just like you. We appreciate you so much. However, a portion of our support is from underwriting partners. What is underwriting? Well, underwriting is when an organization, a church, or a business makes a financial gift to KFUO in support of our broadcast ministry. As part of our underwriting partnership, KFUO gives the underwriters on-air announcements to spread the word and inform you, the listener, about their business or mission. Do you believe that KFUO and the worldwide proclamation of the gospel is worthy of your support? Do you have a business, organization, or ministry that could benefit from being a KFUO underwriter? If so, contact me, Gary Duncan, at 314-996-1511 or email gifts@kfuo.org and let us know you would love to be a KFUO underwriter. We'll help you get your message out as you help us reach the world with the good news message of Christ. We are listener-supported, KFUO, the messenger of good news.
When is the best time to talk to your family about staying in touch during a disaster? When floodwaters reach your door? When wildfires are engulfing the edge of your neighborhood? Or an earthquake is destroying buildings? Or is the best time, perhaps, today? During a disaster, you may not be able to stay in touch with your family or friends as easily as you think. Go to ready.gov/communicate and make your emergency plan today. Don't wait. Communicate. Brought to you by FEMA and the Ad Council.
Are you willing to share your talents while learning new skills and enjoying fellowship? The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is looking for volunteers who can help us share the love of Christ by offering their time and talents at the International Center. For more information, contact Maureen at Volunteer Connection, 314-996-1629. 314-996-1629.
KFUO, the messenger of good news. Jesus said, "Your faith has healed you. Go in peace." KFUO, the message is clear.
Today's presentation is an encore presentation. Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. And joining me in studio today, Pastor Mark Sell. He is pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church and School in Fenton, Missouri. We are discussing the 9th and 10th commandments. And we were talking about daily vocations and where those commandments intersect with our daily vocations. And St. Paul writes in Romans about coveting a little bit. And in Romans chapter 7, I'd like to take a look at that if we can. Pastor, you want to dig into that here? I'll read the text for us and then we'll go from there.
Sure.
So he's talking about the law. Or do you not know, brothers, Romans chapter 7, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the way of the written code. What shall we say then? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me, for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Let's pause there. So the word says, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall covet.
Correct. I'll always side on the word of God. It's safe. No.
Had the law not been there, as St. Paul says, he wouldn't have known what it means to covet. He wouldn't have known that coveting was wrong.
Correct. I think what it does, it steps into our lives. And because of the sinful condition, because of original sin and how sinful we are, it becomes a dividing line between what we call sometimes the difference between civil righteousness and spiritual righteousness. Because in civil righteousness, in other words, how you act in the world, hey, you look pretty good. Mm-hmm. You haven't killed your neighbor lately. You haven't stolen his car. So you're good. You're
well,
a good
speak for yourself.
Yeah, right. I let that go. And so I think, but what Paul is getting at here, when the law is revealed in its totality and purity, it comes into our lives, as we like to say in confirmation class and what we teach people, it's when the law, the second use of the law, when it's a mirror and all of a sudden it's a perfect mirror that shows me what a terrible sinner I am, because it cuts far deeper than what we realize. This past week in churches, the gospel reading was, you have heard it said that you shall not murder, but I tell you, if you hate your brother, mm-hmm. If you say bad things to your brother, well, you've committed murder. Whoa, all of a sudden we're in big trouble. And if you've done anything to offend them, cut your eyes out and cut your right hand off. And I said, so we would end up with a school at Our Savior. We'd have a school for the blind. Because, what sibling doesn't go through all this, mm-hmm. where you break the law? And it became a point that is how sinful we are. It becomes that second use of the law that reveals that we can't get around anything. So when the law comes in, it reveals to us just how sinful we are. And it's the reason why St. Paul makes the point when he says, likewise, my brothers, you have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead. And what he's doing there is making the point of that Christ dealt with the law in all of his action. He took care of it. He lived it out wholly, act of obedience. And he passively took upon all the wrath of God and the suffering for being a lousy sinner. He suffered all that for us. And so, so by putting on the resurrected Christ, we are now putting on Christ's holiness by faith. Hmm. And so that's what he's getting at. We end up, like I said earlier, with that, I don't want to say dual because it's not dualism. It's not Neoplatonism, but it's the understanding that we are one person that still has that battle and that war going on within us. Mm. And so that's why he's telling us to be careful and distinguish between those two kinds of things that are taking place in our life. Because then in verse 5, he says, for while we are living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law. So while we are here on earth, the law is still just constantly beating the snot out of us because there's no getting around this. There is just no getting around this, and that we're not able to escape what the law keeps telling us. And that's why the Lutheran Church is so focused on forgiveness of sins. People like to complain about Lutherans. Oh, you think, yeah, it's always about the gospel. Well, tell people to live their lives right. Tell them to focus on being a better Christian, and then you'll be a better church. And Lutherans are saying, as soon as you say that, you don't understand what sin is. You don't understand the evil nature of sin, the total moral corruption that a person living on this earth is. And that's what Paul is saying. While you're in the flesh, don't think for a second you've gotten beyond your old Adam and all of a sudden living a holy and perfect life. But rather, you are now living in Christ and put on Christ's righteousness, and he gives you his holiness, and that's only accepted by faith. And that's the pure gospel part.
So what you're saying is you can't reform the old Adam and improve the old Adam to please God.
Correct. The old Adam cannot be renovated. We can't take a loan out and try to make him just a little bit better so that people will like him, or that we could do a better job of selling them. However, that is before God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the first use of the law is you got to beat the garbage out of your old Adam to get him into submission so you're not killing people. So you do have to force the old Adam. You have to force him to do the right thing. This is what takes place in all education, whether it's Christian education or not. You are forcing children to be good, and you want to see the results now.
But if I can't do anything right, according to the law, if I can't keep the law, why should I even try? Why should I even bother?
Exactly.
Especially when it comes to coveting. If I can't improve enough to be pleasing to God, why should I even bother? I just keep on coveting.
Exactly. And that is exactly where human reason takes us, because it takes us to whatever. If I'm going to do this, I may as well just do it right and drink the extra six pack. You know, and that's where sinful human reason takes us, which is why, and I think this becomes a way that Paul is making the point, that's why it's a new creation. That's why it's not even part of the old Adam. That's why it is the born-again person where the Spirit works in God's Word, and you now live a holy life because you are a Christian. And so that the result is that you are trying to do nice things and good things to people. And so it's that new Adam that deals with it, and the new Adam that will step in and start doing good and nice things and let human reason fail on itself, because the logical conclusion is just you end up with total self-destruction and selfishness. And so what that does, it describes that absolute, that constant war that's taking place while we live in the flesh, while we are on this earth. We'll never stop that war. But thanks be to God, by faith in Christ, the old Adam's been conquered, been drowned. Baptism kills him daily, and we kill him daily. And we repent of our sins and rejoice in the forgiveness of sins, and then march on and try to do the right thing tomorrow, knowing we're going to do it all over again tomorrow.
What does that look like in daily family life?
Oh, who wants to be practical about this? Come on. We're talking theory. No. Which is a wonderful question, because I think in our culture and in our American society, there is an American religiosity that wants us to see the results. It's like business. Mm-hmm. Hey, bottom line, come on, you got to produce. And so now the question comes, is it the same for the Christian life? Is it bottom line? Let's see how Christian you are today. Have you done enough good today that you could be convicted in a court of law for being a Christian? Blah, blah, blah. Well, once you start talking and thinking like that, what you've done is you've shifted over from God's pure law, and you've accepted a lesser of two evils of the law, because at least I'm trying to do my best. But the real question is, no, stand before God in his pure law and never covet anything. Never want a new car. Never want what your neighbor has. Well, the law becomes so pure and clear, it starts striking you down so constantly. And this is why, for the Christian daily life, the vocation, what we Lutherans get is that our daily life is a daily life of saying, I'm sorry, of repenting of our sins, knowing that I have to be drowned every day and rise again in our baptismal grace and rejoice in that mercy and start again. So it's when you say, what does it look like? Well, this is what I usually tell people. It's not really going to look any different than the pagan who gets up next door and goes to work. It's going to look like you getting up in the morning. If you drink coffee, have your cup of coffee, give the kids a kiss on the forehead goodbye while they're still sleeping and get off to work. Well, that's what my pagan neighbor does. It's going to look the same on the outside. And so then when you go to work, and if you're being a Detroiter, if you're putting widgets together on the assembly line, putting your widgets together on the assembly line is going to look exactly like the pagan who's across the assembly line from you, and you're just doing your job. You're doing it to the best of your ability, and you're going to make sure you don't get in trouble with your boss like everyone else. And so the Christian life differs here then. Where does it look different? It's not going to look so terribly different, because the difference becomes when someone, and this is how we witness and how we end up in our daily lives being the priest that God calls us to be, is when we get that opportunity to say, yeah, but I'm a sinner, and as good as a job as I did today on the line, I still know that I sinned. And God was merciful, and he blessed me at the end of the day, and I still get to go home to a family. And that is God's mercy and forgiveness, because I still don't even deserve to go home to my family. When I understand God's law is that holy, that perfect, then we know everything really is a gift from God. Then the gospel becomes so clear and why it has to be so pure, because, yes, even driving to work is a sin, according to the law. Even I asked my Bible class a few weeks this question, just to really try to identify, to make the point clear. So, are you sinning when you read your Bible? Well, no, of course not. Oh, come on. Do we understand what sin is? Well, I'm doing what God wants me to do. Well, yeah, but do you understand what sin is in thought, word, and deed? So is every thought tainted with sin or not? Oh, yeah. And it's the reason why we cannot offer up any of our works, any of our sacrifices to God and say, hey, I did this so well today, I really don't need Jesus to forgive me for this one, because I did such a great job on Valentine's Day. You know, I got the card, got the flowers, took the beloved out to dinner. Wow. I don't even need any forgiveness for that one. And so that's the absolute nature of the distinguishing the law and gospel. And so when Paul starts pouring on the law here, he's making it very clear that once the law enters into your life, and in Romans 7, he is so cutting with the knowledge of the law. Our only hope is, and that's why when you get to the end of that verse, he ends up finally talking about, it's just the grace of God. It's by the grace of God. It is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Because that is what ends up covering all of our sins. And then there's all kinds of Paul's language there is so filled with Old Testament imagery of how the blood of Christ forgives us, and, you know, buried into that understanding of grace and, yeah, and the work of Christ. And
verse 6, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code.
Exactly. You get totally separated from it, because it's not going to be a matter of lining up your sacrifices and, okay, now get the kids together. We got to go back, you know, to Lebanon. You know, we made our way over. We did the whole temple thing, kids. Can we stop at McDonald's on the way? No, you know, it's understanding that it is the new way in Christ, and that's the reason why I jumped down to the end, is because it all focuses it of what he has done, and it leads to this whole context of grace. Grace is a context in which we live every day of our life, which is why, according to the law, did I sin when I read my Bible? Did I sin when I came? Yeah. But so then where does the gospel come in? Oh, by your faith, trust in Christ, and the grace covers every thought, word, and deed. So the forgiveness of sins is so pure that even when you made those loving gestures on the way to work today in the car, Christ forgives you. The forgiveness is that thorough and complete, especially when you don't think about it, even when you're sleeping. The forgiveness and the grace is that whole context through our Lord Jesus Christ that covers anything and everything we do. It's why later on in Romans, Paul makes the point, well, the only good work that is really done is the one that's in faith.
We're discussing the 9th and 10th commandments today with Pastor Mark Sell from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Fenton, Missouri. And if you have a question about the 9th and 10th commandments today or Romans chapter 7 as we're discussing it, you can give us a call. The number is 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, family@kfuo.org is the email address. Pastor, is there anything that it's okay or even good to covet?
Oh, that was rude. Well, being a hockey fan, I think there are a couple things we could covet.
I'm not sure I like the direction this is going.
Yeah, the Stanley Cup for the Red Wings. I think God understands that one. But no, there is nothing that we could covet that is good. And I think that question gets to the very source of the Christian struggle, saying, so then how do I divide? What is a good common sense thing? Because I want my family to have a decent home to live in. And when does it slide over into covetousness?
Mm-hmm.
And so the answer, according to the law, is no, there is no such thing as a good way to covet. That's the very essence of coveting. And then you say, yeah, but so how do you know where the difference is? Well, that's exactly the problem of sin. We cannot define our sin of covetousness to the point where all of a sudden we could draw it on a board and start walking through this thought, that thought. No, that's not covet. That's just good. That's not covet. That's just good. And that's understanding, and to me, that's the art of the distinction of law and gospel in the daily life of the Christian, is you can't, when you understand the purity of what sin is and what sin has done, and the technical term, that concupiscence, the total, complete depravity that the old Adam is, that doesn't just do wrong things. He hates God and wants to run every second he can away from God and destroy your life and everybody's life around you. There's not even an ounce of light in there. Well, now we're understanding the devastation of sin in law and how the law just keeps condemning us. The law always ends up accusing us. And so when it drives us to say, wow, that's why the pure grace, the pure forgiveness, the total sacrifice of Christ had to be so complete that there isn't even one thing that I can do that God will say, oh, good job. And I go back to asking people the question, so then was that one good work so good you didn't need Jesus for that split second? And then all of a sudden they realize, whoa, I don't want to go that far.
Well, I've heard some use the phrase, you know, I covet your prayers, or is it okay to covet things like that, to ask your neighbor, your brothers and sisters in Christ for prayer, to wish that you had faith as strong as someone else did? That, you know, is it okay to covet those types of things?
No. And I think, and maybe am getting hung up on the word covet.
Uh-huh.
Because covet in its context and its usage within Lutheranism in Scripture is to understand that it's divined and colors everything we understand by the word covet, because it ends up coming through the Ten Commandments. And so our usage of that word, on the other hand, you know, ask and you shall receive. Well, Jesus isn't saying covet and you shall receive. The point is, we could ask for anything. And so it's not a matter of asking or wanting or desiring. It's a matter of the word covet that says you really want something that doesn't belong to you. And then I keep circling back to, but how do you know where the line is? And I think that's what separates Lutherans from Roman Catholics and Reformed theology. It really separates us, because we understand the pure law and then the pure gospel, and we don't try to say, yeah, but this good work is really, it is a good work because I really meant it. And, well, not if you keep looking at the law. If you look at the gospel, it's a good work because of faith in Christ, and the Holy Spirit has done his conversion, and he's done this good work in you. But the question for the person always comes back to, yeah, but how do you know you weren't being just a little bit selfish? And you see, that's that's why I say it always becomes the pragmatic reality of the one person is still both. You can't say, what part of your conversation was new Adam? What part was old Adam? Because we lie so well.
Even to ourselves.
Exactly.
Especially to ourselves.
Exactly. But it's hard. Mm-hmm. I think it's hard because we are so wanting to give the old Adam a chance. We still want to give him a chance.
Or for those of us who like to fix things, like to, you know, do-it-yourself type projects, we want to fix that old Adam. Just make him better. We want to make him do it right.
Exactly. Exactly. Like I said, it's the American way. It really is the American way. And the freedoms and being able to accomplish and get to the next level, that's what makes America great. And I'm so thankful to live here. Mm. But theologically, we always got to be willing to say law and gospel, sin and grace.
So now you've got all of these other people wanting to covet life in America.
Yeah, it's great. It's true. I mean, it really is true. When I've traveled to Kenya, and you travel outside of the United States, especially when you go into third world countries, it's amazing. You really see that desperate desire, mm-hmm. and how often people will try to talk you into wanting to, can you support me so I can go to America? It's stunning, because we are so free and we do so well and we have so much, and we are the richest nation in the world. So who wouldn't want to come here?
Sure. But yet there are so many times when we still covet other things and our neighbor's stuff because... Well, just because that's the old Adam.
Exactly. Exactly. That's why being an American doesn't mean being Christian.
But I'll go back to Paul's letter in to Romans. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the way of the way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. And even better than, thanks be to God, verse 25, mm-hmm. thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Well, it's been great talking with you today. We've been talking with Pastor Mark Sell from Our Savior Lutheran Church and School in Fenton, Missouri. Thanks so much for being our guest for Faith and Family today.
My pleasure. Anytime.
God's blessings to you and all the folks at Our Savior.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.